We're going to be in Genesis 38, so you can go ahead and open up. We've been talking this entire semester about what's your story. And as we have gone through just some wonderful stories in Scripture, we come to realize that we relate fairly well to many of them. And we see in those how God is in the middle of every life. And I think that it really brings us to the place of understanding that God is in the middle of our lives. Even whenever at times we maybe have denied Him or not accepted Him, He's in the middle of it and He's doing His work. And He's calling us to Himself. And so we know Him and we've seen Him since September as the God of redemption. Amen. Isaiah 43:1, I love this scripture. It says, do not fear, you have been called, you have been redeemed, is what it says. I have called you out, and you are mine. I love that scripture. God says, you are mine. I need for God to speak that to me many days. And He says, Melissa, I've called you out. You are a redeemed child of God. And you are mine, and don't let anyone tell you any differently. I think that that's a hard scripture for many of us to embrace. I know it was for me for a long time. It was only just a couple of years ago that I came to the place of really saying, I am a redeemed child of God. I kept on just standing on my past and the shame and the guilt. And someone really had to come and say, Melissa, you got to face reality. You are redeemed. And I think that God wants all of us to be able to embrace that, to come to the place of understanding that you are restored. You are renewed. You have been cleaned up by the blood of Jesus Christ. And He desires for you to embrace that and to take that in and to know that you are a new creation. And tonight we're going to be looking at Tamar in Scripture, and it's probably one of the top 10 stories in Scripture that are not preached at the pulpit. Amen? And for you moms, most probably this is not one of your bedtime stories that you read to your children at night. But it is a beautiful story of God's hand in the lives of His people. And of redemption. And so I don't want us to pass it up. I want us to see it, because Tamar is a woman that made history. She began to change the course. Actually, she is the one that kept in place God's plan for history. She kept it in alignment and in agreement with God. And so we learn of her, and one thing that I want us to understand tonight, we're going to be talking about Tamar, but you know what, guys? This is a story of Judah as much as it is a story of Tamar. It's both of them in this that we're going to be looking at tonight. And we come to know Tamar because of her father-in-law, Judah. And just for us to come into Scripture of where we are today, I want us to do just a quick history lesson. And we know in Genesis that God called out Abraham, and Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob. And if you remember in Genesis, Jacob fell in love with Rachel, and he worked hard to have the hand of Rachel, and her father, Laban, deceived him. And after 7 years of hard labor, he actually tricked him and brought in Rachel's sister, Leah. And he married Leah in the place of. And so he had to work 7 more years to receive the hand of Rachel. And Rachel had 2 sons, Benjamin and Joseph. And if you know in the Old Testament, they were favorites of their father. She also had a daughter that we know by the name of Dinah. But it was Leah that had 7 sons. And Judah is one of those 7. And so if you were to look at the history of this family and the things that they're going through as they grow up, they're very, very jealous of Joseph because he is one of his father's favorite. And they scheme and take him, and they want to kill him. And it's Judah who is the one that makes the decisions and talks all the brothers into selling him into slavery because they would make a profit. And so after that happens is whenever Judah, here in Scripture in Genesis 38, Judah leaves the family and he goes into the land of the Canaanites. He goes into Adullam. And he most probably goes out of guilt of what he's done to Joseph. You know, we do things and we think we get rid of people in our lives and rid of things, and we do it with evilness in our heart, and we don't realize that it is going to grade in our mind day in and day out, and it just eats us alive. So most probably he left for that. Most probably he left just for the dysfunction of their whole family. They were all messed up. They were all jealous of each other, and there was not unity there. Another thing that he could have left for was because his dad just grieved for his son that had gone and had died. And so he leaves and he goes down and he exchanges that fellowship of family, that fellowship of God's people, and he moves into an ungodly nation. And if you look here in Scripture, how many of you guys read Genesis 38 before you came tonight? Excellent. Good, good, good. As you read through that, you see that he became a very calloused, hard man. And, you know, he just started into this spiritual nosedive. And that's what happens, ladies, when we walk away from God. We walk directly into enemy territory. There's no neutral zone. You're either walking towards him or you are walking away from him. And I don't know if you've ever noticed that in your life. Whenever everything starts going wrong and you turn away from God and you begin possibly of having friends of negative influence and people begin to pull you down, and before you know it, you have the evilness of sin within you. You know, you've heard, I remember whenever my kiddos were learning how to swim, and one of their swim instructors would tell them that it's way harder for them to pull someone out of the water to come up to their standing. It takes way more strength of that person than the person in the water just to grab your hand and pull you down to their level. And if we don't watch it, whenever we walk away from God and we walk into ungodly circumstances and we fellowship with people that do not know Jesus Christ, we get ourselves into a position where we're going to be pulled down into their negativism, and we're going to end up drowning within that. And that's what we see happening with Judah. He just continues to walk further and further away from the Lord. And I don't even think that he realizes it. It's just that subtleness that you just slowly get there until finally you see that you're in a pit. Amen. And so we see in Scripture in Genesis 38 that Judah has this sidekick, Hira. And Hira is the one that pulls him down and starts that whole process of drowning. And ladies, I'm telling you what, you pick your friends wisely. Amen. You think about who you are surrounding yourself with. Are they people that are keeping you accountable? Are they people that are just even questioning you, your relationship with the Lord, and where are you in that? And asking sometimes some of those hard questions that we all need to hear. I need to hear them. Okay, so Judah marries a Canaanite woman, and throughout his family history, if you go back into Genesis, you're going to see over and over again that God says, do not marry the Canaanites. And he goes directly there, and he very clearly knows not to, and he marries her. If you look here in Scripture, it says that he saw her. We never know her name in Scripture. We never know her name. What we know is that he sees her, and he takes her. He is more interested in the physical chemistry than in spiritual unity. And he wants her, and it's probably a marriage of lust. And so he takes this Canaanite woman, and she has three sons. She has Onan, and Shelah. And Tamar, as she comes into the Scripture, she is the woman that Judah has chosen for his firstborn, for And Scripture tells us that he is wicked in God's sight, and God puts him to death. The word wicked here, it means that literally you give pain and unhappiness and misery. I just wonder what went on in that home that Tamar was in. And he was wicked, and it's first time in Scripture that we know that God takes a life like this. And so Judah tells Onan to perform the duty of the brother-in-law. And we have seen this. We've studied this several times, the Levirate law that is put into place, where if a man dies and he has a living brother, the brother marries that widow, and she conceives, hopefully, a son. And the son takes on the father's name. He takes care of his mother, and he continues, and he receives that inheritance. And it is law for that to happen. And Onan does not fulfill that law. It's really interesting to see this because I want you to fully understand what's happening here. You have Onan, and Shelah. So with the inheritance that they are given, it's really basically forced, okay? And gets half of it. He gets double portion because he's firstborn. And then Onan and Shelah get a fourth each. When dies, the inheritance now goes to three, and all of a sudden Onan has two-thirds, and then Shelah only has a third. So if he does this Levirate law, if he does his obligation as a brother, he loses his fortune, because if she conceives and has a son, he is seen as firstborn. He receives half, and then all of a sudden Onan only gets a fourth. And so he does not fulfill his obligation as a brother-in-law. And it says in Scripture that God, that he is seen as wicked in God's eyes. And it's just amazing, you guys, if you really sit and think about Scripture, what this is saying. He took great pleasure in Tamar, but he took her for his own selfish desires, and he never allowed her to fulfill her part in keeping the family name. I don't know about you, but that was most probably appalling and humiliating for this woman, because she knew that she was just the property of this man, and she could do nothing. She had no power in that. And so Scripture tells us that God took him because of his wickedness. He was trying to save his own life, and he was trying to make a fortune, and instead he lost his life. You know, Scripture says to train up a child in the way that he should go. And as I was studying this, that's what I kept on thinking about. Because most times when we are trained up, we are heavily influenced by the actions of our parents. Amen? It's not their words. It's their actions. And Onan was acting just like his daddy. He had taken on all the characteristics of his father, who saw a woman and took her, who only pleased himself, who was walking further and further away from God and further into sin. And his two sons followed that. And it's amazing to me that Judah thought it was Tamar. He thought she was the problem. And so then Judah tells Tamar, stay as a widow, remain as a widow, go to your father's house, and when Shelah grows up, so at this point he's not old enough to be a husband, but when he grows up, I promise you, and Shelah means petition, so I think that that's so interesting, I promise you he will marry you. He had no intentions of giving Shelah to Tamar because he had a fear that his last son would die. But Tamar walks away, and she goes to her father's, and she remains a widow, and she waits. It's totally out of her control. In this culture, the woman had no power, no upper hand. And so she goes, and she is set up, basically, by her father-in-law to live in poverty, to be fully vulnerable as a woman with no rights. And so that is where we're going to start tonight. That is just really the history of where we're going to set us up. And so if you have your Bibles open, we're going to look at verse 12. And it says, in the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. And when Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to his sheep shearers. he and his friend Hira and the Adullamite. Every time you hear of Hira, I want you to notice this, they always get in trouble. And when Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she had not been given to him in marriage. And when Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. He turned to her at the roadside and said, "Come, let me come in to you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What will you give me that you may come in to me?" And he answered, "I will send you a young goat from the flock." And she said, "If you give me a pledge until you send it," and immediately he speaks. I want you to notice this. He is rushing in to be able to take her as prey, really. And he says, "What pledge shall I give you?" And she replied, "Your signet, your cord, and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her, and he went into her, and she conceived by him. And then she arose, I want you to hear this, and went away. And taking off her veil, she put on the garments of her widowhood. The contrast of widowhood here is amazing to me. She had been in the position of widowhood and dressed in the garments of a widow, letting the public know of who she was for years. And Judah came out of his grieving very quickly. I want you to see the contrast that is happening here. And he moved on out of his grieving, you guys, and he was ready to party. He had his sidekick, and I'm telling you, he was ready for Miller time. Sheep shearing was a party. These men, it's like the commercials, the beer commercials that you see today. These men had had this hard day's work of shearing their sheep, and then they go and they had this huge feast with wine and women. And Judah knew exactly what he was doing when he went up to the sheep shearers. He knew exactly what he was getting into. And the prostitutes that he so quickly speaks of, the Canaan worshipped with prostitutes. It was very well known there. And so I think it's interesting that he quickly believes that she is a prostitute. Tamar knew her father-in-law, and she knew his reputation, and I believe that that's why she knew that this would work. Her plan was set in motion because she knew that Shelah was not going to be given to her in marriage. And ladies, I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss seeing this, because I tell you what, I even thought that Tamar was a bad person in Scripture. Every time I had read this, I couldn't believe the action that she did until I really began to look at it, and it wasn't adding up, because nowhere else in Scripture is she condemned of this action. Nowhere else in Scripture is she done anything but praised of. And so I want us to understand what is happening here. She knew her duty to continue the family name, but Judah, her father-in-law, was blocking that from happening. And so this disgrace that she was going to have of childlessness was going to be even worse if the family name was going to be completely cut off. And that's what was about to happen. Through the line of Abraham comes the seed of Christ. And Judas, in his recklessness, was about to shut that down. And so she sees and she knows what she's doing. And this is what I want us to understand, is that now that Shelah is grown up, in her society, this Levirate law that takes place, documents have been uncovered that the father-in-law could take the place. If the brothers did not fulfill the law, the father-in-law could. Now that has been prohibited as you move on into Scripture, but at the time of Judah, at the time of Tamar, the father-in-law could take the position to continue the family name. So that's what is happening here, and that's what we see here. And it's amazing to me, Tamar, a Canaanite, knew the name would be sacred, and Tamar is the one that fights not only for her rights, but for the line of the Messiah. And so she goes and she sets up this with Judah, and he assumes her to be this prostitute. And it's amazing to me because it's not because of the veil on her face. Because I went back to Genesis 24, whenever Judah's father, Isaac, saw Rachel, and she had a veil on her face. The assumption he had of her being a prostitute was because of the evilness of his heart, that he quickly made an assumption that she was a worship prostitute. And so she asks for something from him, and he gives her this goat, and then she says, I need for you to give me a pledge. I need for you to guarantee for me in some way that you will really give me this goat. And ladies, he basically gives her his credit card, his driver's license, and his social security number. He gives her his signet, his cord, and his staff. That is everything in this culture at this time. That was their full identity. That was as close to their DNA as you could get. It was a characteristic of who they were, and it was their identity. And that signet was used on legal documents. It was what they would seal, and they would wear it around this cord, around this bracelet, around their neck, and their staff was their authority within that community. And every piece of it was made specifically for that man. It was not made in mass, where you could go to Walmart and every one of us could buy it. And so he hands that over quickly just for his pleasure, just for his gratification at that moment. It's amazing to think about his selfishness and what he desired to get out of this transaction. And so he gives this to her, and I don't want you to miss this. We heard it in Scripture. After this, after she has relations, and Scripture says that she conceives, she goes back and she puts back on the garments of widowhood. And I want you to see this because my heart grieves for this woman, because she had much, much to mourn about. It wasn't only that she had lived years in widowhood knowing that she'd been forgotten by her father-in-law, knowing he wasn't going to come through with his promise, but she had just been used as property and thrown away. Years of being pushed aside, being seen as devalued, being seen as full worthlessness was this woman in mourning. I think that those clothes had way more than just the outward appearance. It was an internal grieving of who she was as a person, but who she knew she was created to be. I think that there's many in here that know this form of grieving. I don't think that anyone here has a story like Tamar's, but you know what it feels like to feel devalued and unloved and worthless by someone else's actions. And we all know the emotional scars of what someone can do without even speaking verbally to us. Amen. This is what I want you to know. Psalm 3:3 says, God will lift up your head and he will bestow glory on you. He will give you back your reputation and your dignity and your worth. Isaiah 43:4 says, you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Ladies, I need for you to put that throughout your house. God says, you are precious to me, and I honor you, and I love you. That's why we need to know the Word of God, because of his truth spoken of who we are and who we've been created to be and the value he has in us. You are worthy. Tamar, she fought for her rights. She had no intention to making a career out of prostitution. She had the intentions of continuing her future. In Psalm 27:1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" She knew that the actions that she was taking at that time were going to have repercussions if she became pregnant and she was in widow's garments. She wasn't foolish in what she was doing. But she was fighting and she was removing that fear so that she could have a future. She is a strong warrior. So when Judah sends this goat by his sidekick, Kira, and he goes, he can't find this woman anywhere. And he asks the men at the gate, you know, where's this cult prostitute? Where's this woman that is being used in worship? And they said, there is no woman like that here. And so he goes back to Judah and he says, dude, I can't find her. And Judah, knowing he would look so foolish if he went to the authorities, amen, to say, this woman's got my credit card, my driver's license, and my social security. Well, why? He knew he couldn't do anything. He said, you know what? We tried. You took the goat. She wasn't there. So she'll just keep everything. And I think inside he's probably just praying for his life that he will not be found out. And so if you'll look with me in verse 24, it says, about 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. This word immoral means that she's been a prostitute or she's had some form of adultery. Moreover, she is pregnant by that immorality. And Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. And she was being brought out. She sent word to her father-in-law. It's amazing to me because his words are so harsh and literally over the top. And yet it seems like she sends word just directly to him. And she says, by the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant. And she said, please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. And then Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah. And he did not know her again, is what Scripture says. Tamar has been condemned of this prostitution or this adultery that is happening from this interaction, and he is very quick to condemn her, isn't he? It's amazing how quick we can see the sin of someone else while we're trying to cover up our sinful nature. And he is very quick to do this over here. Matthew 7:3 says, why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye when you cannot see the log in your own? And I think Judah's going, man, I finally got a way that I can shut down and erase everything that I have done that is wrong. And if I can take her down, all of my problems are going to go into the grave with her. And I'm a free man. Guilt can be taken off of me. And so he goes and he basically comes to this realization of facing the fact that at some point he was going to have to face Tamar and bring to the reality, I'm not going to give you my son. But if he kills her and if he condemns her of her sin, then all of that will be quiet. Everything will be swept under the rug. We do that really well, don't we? And Judah wanted her burned, and it's amazing because the burning like this, what was usual was stoning. Burning someone was from a priest's daughter that was caught in prostitution or adultery. She was burned. He was doing the severity, and he was doing it in public. And then on her way to her death, she had risked everything to be able to continue the name. She very quietly sends to him, whoever this is, this signet and this cord and this staff, he is this baby's daddy. And guys, I think that Judah was broken at that point. I think that the moments between verse 25 and 26 were a lifetime. I think so often we rush over Scripture and we don't sit in it, and we don't think of the silence that happened when all of a sudden right before him was his pieces of property and what God did in that moment. I don't think that we understand the emotion of the blood running out of his veins and him being ice cold. It was the sting of that silence that changed him. The conviction that hit him straight in the heart. It makes me think about Nathan whenever he went to David. Do you remember that? David had sinned with Bathsheba, and not only had he sinned with him, but to cover up his sin, he killed her husband. And Nathan said, "You are the man." And David repented right then. That's what I think we're seeing in Scripture right here. Her action has shut him down. And I think all of a sudden, years and years and years of baggage started replaying in his mind. All the times that he felt unwanted, all the times that he was told over and again, your dad doesn't love your mom, he loves Rachel more. You can see it because he loves her children more than you guys. All the times that he heard over and over again that you're just forgotten. And the more he ran away from that, the more he ran away from God, the more just evilness came into his soul, to the point where he was numb and non-emotional and could care less about people. He just used them for profit and for pleasure. All of that happened between these two sentences. I can only imagine the tears that welled up in his eyes. And he said, "You know what? She's more righteous than me. She knew I should have known better." It's just this watershed moment. Scripture says, "She is more righteous than I, since I didn't give her to my son Shelah." And Scripture says that he didn't know her again. And what that's saying is he didn't have relations with her anymore. He respected her at that moment. That moment changed him. And that moment changed her. He says, "She is more righteous." You guys, I want you to understand this. The Bible doesn't throw around the word righteous. And no Old Testament man or writer of Scripture would ever put that word into Scripture, especially of a Canaanite, unless she was. The word righteous is used for God. God is a right-standing God who is truth, and he stands for justice. And the people who follow after God, who are children of God, whenever they walk with him and they become the image of God, they too become righteous because they come in right standing because of their love and their honor to their Father. And they are speaking of Tamar, a Canaanite, being righteous. The word just simply means too much to throw it into Scripture. She is a righteous woman. The prophet Habakkuk, if you look in his Scripture, he links righteousness to God. If you are righteous, you are godly. You are a child of God. You cannot split those two things. You cannot be righteous and not be a child of God. They go together. And I think that Judah's words blow holes in the theories that we've heard many times, that Tamar's actions are selfish or deceitful. It blows holes in that theory. She is a righteous woman. And as I said earlier, there is no condemnation on Tamar. As I began to study this, I began looking in Scripture and trying to find other places that she's spoken of. Nowhere else, right here in Genesis 38, nor anywhere else, is she condemned of her action. In fact, she's praised. If you look in Ruth 4:12, we actually studied Ruth a couple of weeks ago. And whenever they celebrate the baby of Boaz and Ruth, they say in that scripture, may he be like that of the son of Tamar of Perez. And she is celebrated. And then if you look in scripture in 1 and 2 Samuel, whenever you see that David and his son Absalom, they both name their daughters after their great and great grandmother Tamar. And in these times, the names of your children meant something. It was a legacy. It was a character of who they would become. She is praised in scripture. And then many of us know that she is mentioned in Matthew 1 in the line of Christ. And I love that. Because it just allows us to know that God loves all. And he brings in all into his family. No matter your ethnicity, no matter your education, no matter your family history, no matter your background. He calls us all to be within his family. Ladies, she confronts Judah for turning his back on God and turning his back on God's covenant. Remember, the seed of Christ comes through this line. And by confronting her, him, by having the courage to risk her life in honor of the sacred seed, in honor of the family name, he goes back to God. This sting of silence that we see between 25 and 26 brings him back to God and back into the family. And we know that because if you continue to study after tonight and you move on into 39 and 40 and 41, you're going to see whenever you get to 43 that Judah is with his brothers and with his father. And then in Genesis 44, it's amazing to me, the man that wanted to get rid of Joseph, the man that really looked at people as property just for his self-indulgence and his own gratification, he is the one that says, take my life over Benjamin's. And he is the one that protects the person that he was one of the most jealous of. And so we know that there is a spiritual renewal in this scripture because of Tamar's courage. And because of Tamar coming to that place of realizing and believing in the one true God. Ladies, this is my question for you. Are you a Tamar? And no, I'm not asking you, are you one that prostitutes your body to get what you want? That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, do you know your value and your worth because you know your God? Are you a woman that receives his strength and his courage to do what you know is right? And that might go against everything that everyone else says is right. And that might, for a time, ruin your reputation. But God is the one that marks that. I want to be a Tamar. I want to be one that risks my life for the sake of God's plan. I want to be the one that will go out and allow myself to be used, not physically, I hope, like Tamar, but be used by people because I love God that much and I want to show his love to the world. I want to be a Tamar. Tamar made a name for herself, a name that was called righteous. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much that not only have you given us the gift of Jesus Christ, but you have given us a helper named the Holy Spirit. And that you have promised us that if we will sit in Scripture and if we will desire to know you through your word, dear Father, that we will fall in love with you and that we will see how much you love us through your scripture. As you see in Isaiah that says, I love you and I call you by your name and you are honored. Dear Father, your word has healed me in so many ways. And I praise you for your faithfulness and your steadfast love. Dear Father, I pray that we will never overlook scripture and that we will look at the hard things. And that whenever we first judge, like many of us do, that we will come to see the true value of your hand in someone's life, dear Father. I thank you for Tamar, and I thank you for what she means and what she stands for. And I pray that for each one of us tonight, dear Father, that you will teach us through Genesis 38 what you have called each one of us to be. And dear Father, I pray for every woman in this room tonight that is mourning and grieving because the world and family and man and society has brought us to a place to feel that we are devalued and unloved and unworthy. I pray that they will literally come to the foot of the cross and allow you to comfort them and to love them and to cover them in your grace and mercy. And dear Father, I pray for every woman in this place that continues to feel shamed or feel guilt because of their past, that they will come to know Psalm 33 that says that you will lift their head and give them back their reputation and extend glory to them, dear Father. May we not believe the lies of the world, but stand on the truths of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.